I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you have trouble finding that, it's right in front of the Song of Solomon. In the Pew Bible, it is page 576. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than the sacrifice offered by fools, for they do not know how to keep from doing evil. Never be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be quick to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For dreams come with many cares, and a fool's voice with many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay fulfilling it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your words and destroy the work of your hands? With many dreams come vanities and a multitude of words, but fear God. Vows. They're important in life, are they not? People make them all of the time. Promises to do certain things. Of course, when the word vow is used, we most often associate it with weddings. That's right. Weddings. Wedding vows. Marriage vows. The couple exchange vows. Some are prepackaged, and some write their own. Mary and I wrote our own. They sound very 70s. Because they were in the mid-70s, 1974, but they sound very 70s. But oftentimes, vows are prepackaged. People make other vows too, though. Not just in weddings. By the way, y'all should have been with us at the wedding yesterday afternoon at Furman. It was an hour and 20 minutes long. But it was beautiful. It's just an hour and 20 minutes long. But people make other vows too. To be best friends forever. They even do it quickly now because I think that's what that BFF thing that people text on their phones means. They make vows to write always after I move. Yeah, right. To visit often. Unfortunately, after time, that often goes away. But we have good intentions, right? In fact, sometimes we vow, well, we really do vow when we make our professions of faith and accept God, we vow that we're going to visit here. You know, we're going to visit church. I still remember that little ditty from a long time ago. Whenever I see a church, I always stop to visit. So when at last I'm rolled inside, the Lord won't ask, "Who is it?" And then there are baptismal vows, confirmation vows, vows to tithe. Uh-oh, he used that word. But you know, it is time to start thinking about the budget for next year. Oh, yeah. And there are some people who make vows to get even. And then we make the vows that we never really will keep and we joke about. What are they called? The vows that we make every year and we joke about them and we never keep them? That's right. New Year's resolutions. Today, we come to a section about vows and making vows. We come to probably the most cynical and sarcastic book and author in the Bible. The book Ecclesiastes, the sarcastic, cynical teacher named Koheleth. Well, actually, the word Koheleth means the teacher. And over and over and over in this book, we know that he comes to the conclusion that what he finds in the world is in vain. Over and over again, he will say, vanity of vanities. And while this is still some of the tone in the passage for today, because he does talk about vanity, I think he offers brief but important gems of wisdom here about the religious vows that we make and our worship life. And though we may not like or appreciate some of what he says, maybe just relegating it to the distant past, he does give us, I think, some good advice when it comes to our vows and our religious devotion today. First of all, he talks about the wise person being cautious in practicing their religious devotion. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than the sacrifice offered by fools, for they do not know how to keep from doing evil. The wise person, first of all, will go to the house of worship often, and will go to the house of worship regularly, according to Koheleth. When everything else is vanity of vanities in the world around us, he says the wise person will find their way to the place of worship. I know that there are people who say they can worship anywhere, and that's true. And I have experienced the moments of worship, believe it or not, in the woods. And in a lot of other places. But the gathering of the community of faith is and has been an expectation by God. He has given the community of faith to us as a place to come together for worship, for fellowship, for strength with each other. Koheleth doesn't see this as optional. It's a requirement. But then again, Jesus and Paul, and certainly the writer of Hebrews, do not see this as optional. But he does caution us as to our attitude and demeanor when we come. And I'm not talking about that one's demeanor than the other one. He cautions us about our attitude and our demeanor. God is to receive proper due, his proper recognition and worship, with an attitude of reverence, but also an attitude of expectation. We find that in several places in the Bible. But here, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, not only should we come regularly with a reverent attitude, but also we should come with expectation. Expectations to offer to God worship and to experience worship. While songs may be happy, thankful, or even reserved, there is also a sense that each one should come with an attitude and preparation to listen and to hear. Guard your steps means to enter in a reverential attitude, guarding the impulses of the heart. Draw near to listen literally means be ready to hear and obey. In fact, some ancient manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, say, draw near to hear and be ready to obey. We need to see our gathering for worship as an opportunity to listen, not just to an exposition of texts, or for him, not just to listen to an exposition of the law, but to share worship obediently also. and to share that worship obediently with others around us as we come together. Also, the writer here, like the prophets and like the psalmist, sees listening to the message and listening for God as better than acting the fool. He says here, draw near to listen is better than the sacrifice offered by fools, for they do not know how to keep from doing evil. And what he's talking about here is the context is false piety. That's the person he's calling the fool. The person who comes offering a false piety, a false sense of religious devotion. Ernst Renan writes, and I quote, "The man who cannot distinguish between true piety and false displeases God by the very acts which he believes to be the most pleasing to God." So it involves listening and discerning as well as to whether our worship is true or whether the piety that we have is false. Secondly, Koheleth states that the wise person's prayer to God will be brief and not tedious. In verse 2, "Never be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be quick to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you upon earth, therefore let your words be few." I know of many people who in prayer go on and on and on. And I know that sometimes I'm guilty of that. But we need to weigh our words as we pray to God and not make hasty deals or rash demands within our prayers, the teacher says. God is above us. And God sees and knows the larger picture, which we cannot see. Besides, it seems to me that someone somewhere said something similar, "And when you pray, do not be like the Gentiles who think they will be heard for their many words, for your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask Him." That's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew. Now, that doesn't mean we do not need to pray. But we do need to pray with an understanding that God already knows what we need, but we need to acknowledge our need of God and God's action and God's activity. But we should also be careful not to use prayer as a deal-making device. Verse 3 is an old proverb that just as excessive business or busyness leads to a tumultuous night of dreams, too many words lead one to begin talking nonsense. As one commentator said, "Restless, anxious days cause troubled sleep and rash words." Even in church. Have you ever spent a night tossing and turning because your mind couldn't cease thinking about what went on earlier in the day or what you have to do the next day? He says, be careful about your words, because if you're trying to think about the deals you're going to make with God, then you end up with false religious devotion and you end up with rash words and statements. He also tells us that the wise person will keep their vows. And the word here, to keep, doesn't mean to just think about them regularly. It actually means to perform them, to do what we say we're going to do, especially their vows to God. You know, it's extremely important for us to keep all of our vows and promises. In some of the studies we've done on Sunday nights, when we've talked about children especially, and parenting and grandparenting and teaching, we've often said, never make a promise to a child that you have no intention of keeping. Because then they come to where they can't trust. even if that promise is, if you do that one more time, we're going to get to the seat of the matter rather quickly. Or as some folks, get in the car. I'm going to give you the three. One, two, I said get. One, two, get. One, two, get. If you never get to three and follow through, yeah. And who knows? That child might grow up thinking you don't know how to count above two. Boy, Daddy sure is dumb. He can't count above two. But we are to keep our vows, especially those vows that we make to God. As we noted earlier, vows used to be serious things. I think they still are. But unfortunately, for a lot of folks in our world, vows oftentimes turn out to be just mere words. Whether we like it or not, vows are serious things. In fact, for the Hebrews, a vow was really a contract with God. Words for the Hebrew writers were extremely important. In fact, words within Judaism had power. When the word was spoken, the belief was that as that word was spoken, the action would begin. And if you spoke a word in haste, a harmful word, and you really didn't intend, it was already working. You couldn't pull it back like an arrow released from above. It was a serious thing. And vows were serious. A vow was a contract with God. In fact, for the Hebrews, there was not really a separation like we tend to make in the world of sacred and secular in life. All life was under God's purview and involved God's oversight and God's presence. Even if you called it secular, it was really under God's purview. It wasn't separate from God's presence. And a vow to someone else wasn't just a vow to that person. That's right, Bobby. It was a vow to God. It wasn't just a contract with that person. Since God was present and over all areas, it was a vow or a contract with God. And a contract before God. And really, whether we like it or not, whether we think so or not, that is still true today. It's still a contract with God. Vows sometimes are used to reflect monetary promises. Tithes, offerings. And in some places in the Psalms, it talks about paying those vows, and it's speaking of paying that tithe and that offering which God expects and which you have promised by accepting God to give. But to make a vow, whether monetary or another kind of promise, meant that you owed a debt which must be paid before you're free and clear to go on with the rest of your life. In the model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, we say, most often saying, forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us. But the word, the corresponding word in the Greek, it does mean trespass, but it also means debt. And I think that captures even more that true meaning. Forgive us our debts, like we also have forgiven our debtors. Debt was a synonym for sin. And if you owed someone a monetary debt, it was like you had sinned against them and you weren't free to go totally about your life until you had made that right. Just as if you committed another act against them, you were supposed to make that right. It's dangerous to make a promise and then not keep it. And he says here, do not make rash vows before God, but pay them. For God takes no delight in making promises and then not keeping them. As one commentator writes, and I quote, a broken pledge to God, to oneself or to others, weakens the very structure of your own character. End of quote. We should be careful, therefore, about what we say, especially the promises we make to God. Now, some people say, why should you argue before the messenger and say, wait a minute, why is God angry? Why is he destroying the work of my hands? What it really means is that while God does not zap us with lightning bolts, he very well might frustrate our undertakings. God might allow our work to be frustrated and lessen our success if we make promises which we don't keep. Our words are very important, but especially our vows. And our words, good or bad, have more power than we truly realize. One Old Testament theologian states of words, they are bridges of all fellowship. They heal or wound. They mobilize armies, launch battleships, and lift bombers to the stratosphere. So often the air is full of confusing or confused words, intemperate and provocative, which tighten the tension between classes and nations and individuals, and which fill the world with suspicions and estrangements. End of quote. And unfulfilled vows create more tension, more suspicion, more estrangement between individuals, between groups, and with God. Here in these verses, Koheleth reminds us that while much that we do is vanity, we should be especially careful to fulfill our vows and not irritate the relationship that we have with the one who creates, the one who still watches over us, who cares so much that he came in Jesus for our salvation. Now, Koheleth didn't say that last part, but that's true. And so, may we remember ever more clearly, not just as we come and gather today, but as we go about our daily living and our daily worship offering. And as we come back and gather at other times, may we remember ever more clearly our vows which we made to God and which we continually make to God when we come to Him, when we call on Him. Among those vows that we made to practice true religious devotion, not false piety, to gather regularly to worship as a community of faith, to pray daily, short and sincere prayers, not just to be heard, to keep all of our promises to God, paying and fulfilling them, even as He fulfills His promise of redemption and salvation for you and me. So I guess the question for me, not just today, but when I get up tomorrow and when I end the day, how am I doing on fulfilling? Or do I have unfulfilled vows? May we pray. Oh Lord our God, help us. Help us to see where we fall short. Remind us of the vows that we make, the promises we fail to keep. Forgive us when we do, and help us to find ways to fulfill those vows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 671, Something for Thee. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision you might make. But as we stand and as we sing, may we also reflect upon the vows that we have offered as something for Thee. Number 671.